In just a short time, they're going to take care of us. That's a scary thought, isn't it? I don't know what you think of fatherhood, but I believe it's really gotten a bad rap lately. I grew up with TV programs like Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best, and programs that actually lifted up fatherhood. The longest running sitcom lately is The Simpsons, where the father, maybe you haven't seen it, is a buffoon. He's just totally out of touch. Maybe that's just because it's a product of who we are as a nation. Do you realize that 40% of the kids today live without their maternal father? 40%. I'm saying all that to say this. When you pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, our Father, which is what? Who or what do you think of? What comes to your mind when you think of your Heavenly Father? What kind of characteristics are in your life? You know, if we've not had a good relationship with our earthly father, and all of us have father wounds, I don't care how good your father was, we all have a father wound. Dad didn't do something or did something. But we tend to look at our Heavenly Father through the lens of our earthly fathers. And how much do we really know our Heavenly Father? We're in this series, for those of you that are guests today, the God who directs everything is the God who is sovereign. We want to talk about this morning. But we've been talking about the God who wants you to know Him. In other words, our Heavenly Father is not hiding. He's not ducking. He is very open and direct about wanting you to know Him. And He does that through creation. I mean, you can't look at a telescope. No, you don't need a telescope. Just go out and look at the night sky. And you can look at a microscope. You know, with the discovery of DNA, you cannot look at that and say, what an amazing God. What an amazing Father we have. Science is just uncovering the fact of the splendor, of the majesty of our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Dad, and He talks to us through creation. He also talks to us through the Word. If you'll take the time to let the Word get in you, it's not enough just to go and read a portion of Scripture, but to really ponder and meditate and let it soak up in your soul. It's amazing how God reveals Himself to us through His Word. Not only through His Word, but in His Word, He tells us about His Son. There is no greater expression of love from God the Father than God the Son. And when you go read that and you begin to understand what the Son meant and the expression of love, that scripture of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He did what? He gave us His Son. God so loves you and so loves me. This is our Heavenly Father. What do you think of when you pray to your Father? You can't pray to Him without the Son and without the Spirit. God not only gave us His Son, but He came and He gave us His Spirit. His Spirit lives in me, in you. And not only His Spirit, but saints. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the expression of what happened in the Old Testament. It is something for me to understand God in the New Testament. Can I tell you, your personal experiences with God can help me understand God, be in a relationship with Him. So we have been talking about this for a number of weeks, the God who wants you to know Him. And we've been going over a character quality each week, is what we're doing from now until the end of February, a character quality about the God that we serve so that we can understand Him. You know, my thoughts are directed by who God is. Who I think God is directs the way I think, and so it directs you. Or the absence of thinking about God, the world implants what you think. And my thoughts determine what I say. It all goes back to what I think and who's God in my life. Does He really know every word before it rolls off my tongue? Yes. Yes. Does He in His Spirit want to direct what rolls off my tongue? Yes. If I let Him, if I surrender to Him each day, the way I think, the way I speak, the way I act, everything is determined by my relationship with God. My relationship with you, our relationship with each other is determined by what we think and know and believe about God. It's pretty important that we understand who our Heavenly Father that we pray to is. Well, we've been covering some characteristics. Let me just give you a brief recap for those of you that are new. This may be a new word to you if you've not been in church. For some of us, we may have heard it in Sunday school but didn't understand it. Omnipotent means all powerful. God is really the source of every power. I talked to you about they've calculated that all the power that man has created, hydro, with fuels, with atomic power, all that man has really put together is really God's power to begin with. He is the source of it all. But in one second, the sun puts off more power than all the power that man has created since we were doing this. The power of God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is beyond anything that we could ever mentally in this body and mind understand. He's infinite power. My God, my Heavenly Father, can do anything. What about yours? You believe that? He can handle anything. God is all-powerful. God is not only all-powerful, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent. We call Him the omnis. Omniscient means He knows everything. God knows everything in the past since time began. In fact, time is something He created. He is timeless. We are not. We are now, since He created us, but God has always been, will always be, and He is all-knowing. He knows everything in my past. He knows everything that's going to happen today, what's happening right now around you, God knows. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day. He's already there. And God knows it all right now. What about your God? Is He just a grandfather you pray to, this kindly figure that you refer to when you're in trouble? Or is He your Father, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Daddy, term of endearment? What is He to you? I was blessed with a quiet, earthly father who acted more than he talked. And he was what he was. I have the blessings of having grown up with that. Some of us here haven't experienced that. Who is your Heavenly Father? Mine is omniscient. He's all-knowing. So I can move because he already knows what's going on. And I can trust him because he's already in tomorrow. He knows what's best. And as was presented last week, God is omnipresent. He is always there. You can't go any place that God's not there. David said this in the 139th Psalm. If I go to the ends of the earth, if I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. Everywhere I go, you're there. I can't escape you. You cannot escape the presence of God. You can determine you're not going to interact with him. But God is always there. I remember a powerful play that the kids did years ago where this young teenager becomes a Christ follower, and this image of Christ just follows him everywhere. And then some friends of his from the past invite him to go out to do things he know he shouldn't be doing, and he tried to get the spirit of Jesus to stay so he could go, and the spirit wouldn't do it, so he finally crucifies the spirit to the walls. And in essence, when we go, we don't go anywhere without the Spirit, but we are crucifying all over again when we go back into the sinful life that God didn't want us to be in the beginning. So these are the omnis. We're heading out this morning, and I want to talk about the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty. What does that mean? It's he reigns supreme over all. Now, for most of us that were brought up in America in democracy, the ideal of a king or queen is not only foreign to us, but it really doesn't set well with us. Those of you, and there we have some here, Alan, you're here, and some others that were brought up with the monarchy of England. The Queen of England is mostly a figurehead. It's not really a monarch that determines things. But we have some of those today. We have some dictatorships that control everything. They call themselves kings over. Can I tell you, they have power only because they've mandated it with an army, with an enforcement, or because the people have given them the authority to do that. But the God that you and I serve, our heavenly daddy, he reigns supreme over all. Let me just go through just a little bit of the scriptures that talk about the sovereignty of God. David asked this question, King David, who is this King of glory? And then he answers the question. He says, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Talking about our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he ends that letter with, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And if you go to John in the Revelation, he talks about that Jesus is declared the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What does that mean to you and I? How do we deal with that? As I said, some powers today that call themselves kings do so because either people have given them that title, that tag. You know, I really believe the monarchy of England, people love to interfere with the lifestyle of the kings and the queens and the Prince Charles and the Princess Di, for instance. You know, they love to follow that. But do we love to follow the supremacy and the sovereignty of our Heavenly Father? I believe that we as Christians should not be anxious because God, the Father of us, is in charge. He reigns over everything. There's one more scripture, and I want to read it for you, and you can turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And starting with verse 16, Colossians chapter 1, I want to read what Paul writes. He says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and what? For him." In other words, you and I and this world were created for God, for Jesus Christ, by him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. Paul says that God made everything, that in Christ everything that you and I are experiencing was by him and for him. Can I tell you this? God, we don't give God the right to do anything. He has it. You see, he created us. He can do what he wants. In the Old Testament, Israel was chafing at some of the discipline that God had put on them. And God took Jeremiah the prophet, and he showed him a potter who was doing a pot on the potter's wheel. And one of them was bad, and he got rid of it, and he made another pot. Listen, what God was telling to Jeremiah the prophet was this: I am God, I can do what I want. Who is the pot to ask, tell the potter what he needs to do? God is sovereign and is in control. So I ask myself, what does that mean to me? And a couple of things came up that were questions that I felt like I needed to answer for myself. Here's the first one. How do I balance God's sovereignty and my free will? I get to choose, but God is really in charge. How do I balance that one out? Your free will, your right to choose, and God's will that he wants us to do. Well, I believe God has given in his sovereignty you and I the freedom to choose things within certain limitations. We get free choice. It's his will that we get free will, because he doesn't want puppets. He doesn't want to mandate us. He wants us to willfully choose to be in this relationship with him. So how do I mix all that together? God's in charge of history. He's directing everything that goes along, but I have free will. I can choose not to do what God wants. And how does that balance out? Well, yesterday, a great deal of the women in my life got on a cruise ship in Jacksonville. My wife, four of my daughters, my sister-in-law, and two of my nieces. And they're going on a gal's cruise. I'm so glad I'm not with them. They said, "Do you want to go?" "No, no, no. You guys go have fun. That gaggle of women will enjoy all that." But they're headed on a cruise. They're out at sea this morning. We'll arrive in Jamaica Mon tomorrow. Now, they got on a cruise ship headed for Jamaica. The captain did not put them all in chains or force them to all stay in the rooms. That's not going to happen. They are free to go around the ship. They are free to eat whenever and wherever they want. I kind of dub those cruise ships as floating pig troughs. Gastronomical sailing at sea. They love it. Guys, you figured out cruises are for women. Think about it. They don't have to cook. They don't have to plan. They don't have to clean. They have to make sure that you look halfway decent if you sit at the captain's table. That's all they have to be concerned about. The rest of it's wide open. Now, they can go play shuffleboard. I don't know if they still do that or not. They can go to the pool. They can go. There's all kind of options that they can choose while they're on that ship. But they don't get to tell the captain, we don't want to go to Jamaica. We want to go someplace else. That ship is sailing for Jamaica. It'll reach there. I've got the itinerary tomorrow. Can I tell you, I kind of equate that with some of the balance of my free will and God's sovereignty. God gives you and I choices within certain limitations here while we're physically here. You get to choose, you know, what you wear this morning. You got to choose, maybe, unless you were a guy who's married and your wife chose it for you. I have learned when she says, you're not wearing that, are you? No, just put this on till you tell me what to put on. Honestly, guys, because at this stage, it doesn't matter to me. She actually talked about what I need to wear today while she's gone. Your wives don't want you to embarrass them, guys. That's why they do that. I'll never forget going into Publix one time over here on 19. There was a guy and his wife coming out, and she was just giving him the devil. She was just in his face. And he had a plaid Scottish hat on. He had a flowered shirt on. And he had pinstripes. And he had white socks and his sandals on. I can't take you anywhere. You just embarrass me the way you look. And this guy was smiling. I think he did it on purpose. I don't know how where were we? Oh, back to this. Back to sovereignty. I don't understand it all, but I do know this. My Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father has given you and I this precious thing called free will. We're not mandated. We're not directed. We're not robots. He gives us free will. I believe because he wants a heart of right response to him. And you and I get to choose today. We get to choose tomorrow. Are we going to live according to the way he's called us to in his word? Or are we going to live the way the world is out there? It's your choice. I believe that's all a part of God's sovereignty. Here's another question that came up. How do I reason the sovereignty? If God's really in charge with death and disease and tragedies and hardships that come into people's lives, how do we balance that out and answer that question? Can I tell you, that is a continuing question. The mystery of iniquity is what one author put it. What's he talking about? He's talking about the mystery of sin. When sin came into the world through Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3, We call it the fall. When that occurred, do you know that the earth was affected? Creation itself was affected. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8 that this world that you and I live in is groaning. It's in labor until God puts it right again. So there is the pain that the actual creation feels. And then there is the pain of that decision that Adam and Eve began that you and I continue. When we sin, it brings death. Death was not a part of what God wanted for us. So what God has done is he has made a way through his son for us to have life, life eternal. Disease, it was not a part. I think of all the horridness of disease that you and I deal with. You know, cancer comes to Christians as well as non-Christians. You know, and what blows me away is when people say, I don't know why God gave me this cancer. Well, you smoke 3 packs of cigarettes for a long time. Why are you surprised? But then people say, I never smoked. Why do I have this cancer? Listen, God's in charge of my expiration date. And it doesn't mean that it won't be cancer. It won't be a tragic wreck. And then dying of natural causes. Think about that. What does that mean? You just got old. It quit working. If you get to go that way, if, really, I like quick, sudden. But God may not want that. Can I tell you, even in my death, his sovereignty can use my death to glorify him. If I choose to, or I could play the pity party, woe is me. Why God me? Why am I dying with this disease? Why am I struggling? Or I could choose to live above it and trust God for it. It's your choice. It goes back to free choice. We live in a world of sin, death, disease, tragedy. I want to be careful here too, because a lot of times in the Old Testament, bad things occurred to people as part of punishment. But I find this interesting. In the New Testament, Jesus never blames people. There was a guy who was born in a bad way. And people said, well, what did he do? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And God says, no. Jesus said, this happened so you might see the glory of the Son. Later on, the people were questioning Jesus. Why did those people die? Why did the Romans kill them for their belief? And why did this tower fall on these people, an architectural tragedy, disaster? Were they bad? Were they worse than other people? And Jesus said, no. Don't go there. Can I tell you, bad things happen to good people, but we live in a world of sin, folks. And it's not going to change until we see our Heavenly Father face to face. And you can't do that in these bodies. We got to have new bodies to do that. We got to be made sinless. So how do I reason the sovereignty of God with bad things happening? I believe my God's in charge, even through the bad things. I believe the promise of Romans 8:28 that says, all things, even my death, even this tragedy, when there is the innocence of a child, yes, even that, all things can work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I can lay a hold of that promise. Even if a child of mine died, I can trust God that he's at work. He's sovereign. He's in charge. Well, those are two big questions that I have to answer for myself, and you have to answer for yourself in regards to, is God in control? Is he really sovereign? Is he running this world? Yes, he is. Can I talk to you about a couple of showdowns? I just put the one up here, but I want to back up and talk about the other one. I wasn't sure whether to put it in or not. But in the Old Testament, there's a big showdown of God's sovereignty versus man's design. And it came about when God went to Moses and he said, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, Egypt was the reigning power back then. They were the place to be. And Pharaoh said, no way I'm letting those slaves go. They're building my empire. And God says, all right, plague number one. Plague number two. And you know how many? 10 plagues. As you go back, it's fascinating. Each one was attached to a different god of the Egyptian empire. Each one of those. They worshiped the Nile River. God turned it into blood. You know, they worship weird creatures and situations. God just said, okay, you're going to worship this frog? Guess what you're going? You're going to sleep with him and eat with him. The sovereignty of God. Finally, after the 10th plague, you remember, the last one was the death of every firstborn that didn't have the blood on the lintels and the doorpost. The blood of the Lamb, symbolic of Jesus Christ and the cross. And God said, if you don't have that, the firstborn's going to die. And finally, after that, Pharaoh relented and said, go, take what you want, and just get out of here. And Israel left. They went by the way of the Red Sea. And it looked like they were going to hem themselves in. God was leading. And Pharaoh changed his mind and came after him with his chariots. What did God do? The sovereign God? He made a way. He parted the Red Sea so Israel could walk across on dry land. And then when Pharaoh and his army were in the midst, he turned the sea loose again and it drowned them. Big showdown between the sovereignty of God and Egypt. Old Testament showdown. This is one in the New Testament. You know, it's fascinating. Most of the Old Testament is written about the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And in the New Testament, it's about the church. It's about us. Whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. It's about Christ's church. And this is the showdown for the church. And it wasn't the empire of Egypt, it was the empire of Rome, who had been in power for hundreds of years, and the might and the strength of Rome was in charge. And the Jewish religious leaders were having problems with Jesus. In fact, after he had, in the 11th chapter of John, raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, what are we going to do? Everybody's following this guy. I mean, he can raise people from the dead. In fact, they planned to kill him because of that, and to kill Lazarus as well, because too many people had been there when they buried him and been witnesses. And so they kind of got this pact together. Listen, it's better that we kill Jesus, one man to die for the whole nation. Otherwise, Rome's going to come when this guy takes over as king. And when he takes over, they thought physically as king, Rome's going to come and squish us, and our jobs aren't going to be here anymore. They were self-preservation. They were going to kill Jesus. And so it looked like the political situation was forcing them, and so they got behind killing Jesus. Rome had a great way of killing people on the cross. They had perfected crucifixion. They had it down to an art form. I don't know that Jesus' disciples ever thought that they could get him to the cross, because he had done so much. They had seen him do so much. Their heart were just totally blown apart when they realized that Jesus had been crucified and he died. After all, the power of Rome not only killed him, but sealed his death. Remember, Jewish leaders said, hey, they're going to come and steal his body and say that he rose again. And so they put a guard by his tomb. They also put a stamp or a seal on the tomb. And it meant, you don't touch this by the power of the Roman Empire. And we've got guards here to protect them, but it didn't matter. God is sovereign. Doesn't matter. God's in control. And so on the third day, when Jesus And angels, I'm assuming, rolled back that tomb. Those guards saw him and they fell like dead men. And then they went later and they confessed what really happened. They should have been put to death. But they said, if you'll tell this lie, we'll let you live. Can I tell you, it was the showdown of all showdowns, because God knows what you and I need. He knew that we needed forgiveness of our sins. And what the Jewish people thought is they were killing Jesus. What God was doing was making a way for yours and my sin. His death on the cross paid the price for all mankind's sin. Reaching all the way back to Adam and Eve, going forward to who knows where it's going to stop, including all those, the Hitlers and everything in between. God took all that sin and he put it on the cross, and he paid for it with the blood of his son. Now, that doesn't mean that you're automatically reprieved, because God has given us free will. You get to choose. Are you going to choose to accept Christ's death on the cross for your sin, his burial and resurrection for the hope of what you and I are living for, as God is supremely in control? He gives you choice. We have to, in our hearts, believe this. Romans says it's not just mentally agreeing to something, but if we believe with our heart and confess with our tongue that Jesus is Lord, we need to confess that. I believe there's few places that we confess, like baptism. But the other place that I believe we confess is we continually repent. We turn away from the old life and we follow God supremely in this new life. Am I going to fail? Absolutely. Are you going to fail? Yeah. But we follow Jesus Christ. We don't live the way we used to live. I believe those are two big showdowns of God's supremacy. Doesn't matter when God's directing the boat. God's directing history in ways that we can't even see. God's directing in your life. He's already out in front. He knows what tomorrow, this week, he knows everything about it. Do you trust his supremacy? As I read his word, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust that when I don't understand and I don't know, he's in control. And then I love what Paul writes this. He says, one day, not now, but in the future, one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think about that. I think about all the people who deny Jesus, all the people who live so against Jesus. Did they really understand and know what they're up against, the supremacy of God? They don't. They don't understand. You get it? They've been blinded. If you're here, maybe you're beginning to see this thing called Christianity. It's discipleship. It's following Jesus as his disciple. It's being on the mission that Jesus has called each one of us to make disciples. And the people that you and I are working with, talking with, living next door to, going to school with, they don't know. They do not have any idea of the supremacy of the God who is our Father. I had a sister who was deathly afraid. She would get into panic attacks when strong storms would come by. And my daddy, my earthly daddy, would purposely try to work with her. And when storms would come, he'd have us come out on the porch and we'd look at the lighting and he'd say, listen, God controls all this. He is in control. And he says, God is in control of all the storms, and you're going to have them in life. And you may be in a storm this morning. Maybe you're in a storm financially. Maybe you're in a storm relationally. Your marriage is falling apart. Maybe you're in a storm physically. Your body is falling apart. I want you to know God is in control. And so really, now that my father put that there, I still love to go out on porches and watch storms pass by. This last hurricane, I watched it for a while and went to bed. I'm confident that God's in charge. I'm not. He is. I want to leave you with you. That's a visual that I have from my earthly father. I want to leave you a visual from one of the prophets in the Old Testament. He said this. He said, look at the clouds. We live in an amazing state, being on a peninsula down here. And we had, generally speaking, the other day it was clear blue skies, but generally speaking, we have the white puffy clouds all over the place, don't we? They just kind of float by. And here's what a prophet said. It's the dust from my heavenly father's feet when he walks through the earth. You ever thought about it that way? And so since I read that, I do a lot of studying on my porch. It's way too noisy in that office. I got to have peace when I study. And so I'm watching the white puffy clouds go by, and I've been, God, is that the dust from your feet when you walk about doing what you're going to do? My God is omnipotent. He is always present. He is all-knowing. My God is sovereign. He is in control over yours. My Heavenly Father wants you to know Him. Do you know Him this morning? Or is He just kind of a Santa Claus you pray to every once in a while in the sky when you need something? Or do you know Him? He wants you to know Him. And when you know Him, it will change every aspect. We sang about a revival this morning. You want to have a revival? Know the God that wants you to know Him. And you will have a revival. It'll change your life. Let's pray. Father, You're the one that taught us to call You Father, our Heavenly Father. And we're to revere You, not be deathly afraid of You. I have that picture of my dad trying to calm my sister in the middle of the storm. And I just wonder how much You want to calm us in the middle of our storms. We're all facing storms, are coming out of them, or getting ready to go into them. We desperately need to know You. I am so grateful that You are sovereign, that You have given me free will. I get to choose to follow You. And You're big enough to direct things when I don't. And still head history, mankind, this country, these people, towards what You want, what's ultimately going to be Your will. Father, I'm concerned about all those knees that are going to be directed to bow and confess. It would be so much better if they would bow and confess You here, now. Father, my heart's desire is that people might see the love of You and Your Son in me and hear the gospel message, the good news from me. And may they see that every day, everybody, everywhere. That's really the mission of my life. So this week, may people see Jesus in us before they hear about Jesus from us. And may we desire them to know and confess Your Son here by free will before they're going to be forced to. Father, thank You for my free will. Thank You for being in charge of all the death, disease, and tragedies. You're bigger than all that. May your will be done in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I thought it only appropriate, and I asked Jesse to sing this song, How Great is Our God. Would you stand and sing that with me? And the prayer people would be down front. If you want to move towards them and pray with them, they'd be happy to do that. But let's give God praise. He is worthy of our praise today.